With you here today, and I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel chapter 1 as we continue in our study that we began last week on this precious book in God's Word. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3 and read down through the end of the chapter. So Daniel chapter 1 beginning at Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Days, let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, as you will see fits. So deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four young men, God understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all not like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, for the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. This portion of God's Word continues the story of Daniel, and we're going to look at it today and look at one aspect of Daniel's testimony here, and I trust it will be a blessing to our hearts. Bow with me in prayer as we ask the Lord to meet with us here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we pause as we read Your Word and understand that the Scriptures are given for our edification and instruction, that we might be godly people committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, faithful servants of the Most High God, as Daniel was. Father, we pray that as we look at this great decision that Daniel made, that he would not defile himself with the portion of food from the king, that we would learn, Father, equally today, that we live also in a fallen world, and if we're not careful, that we also may defile ourselves by the things we do, by the things that we may eat, or even the things that we allow into our lives. Help us, Lord God, to be so committed to Christ that we would purpose in our hearts as well not to be defiled before You, that we would be, as Your people, committed to holiness, to Christ-likeness, to be Spirit-filled, willing to die to self and to be like Christ in every way. May your Holy Spirit move in our midst this morning, and we'll give you praise, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for His glory alone. We pray this. Amen. In our message last week, we talked about the hard providence that Daniel faced. In the year of 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's armies out of Babylon marched across the deserts and besieged the city of Jerusalem. And as we saw last week, this was an army that God had sent in judgment upon His people for their refusal to repent and to obey His laws. The king of Judah had been given many warnings from the prophets of God, but he hardened his heart. He refused to bow his knees to the King of the universe. He refused to repent and to obey the Lord. Because of that, Jerusalem fell in 586 B.C. And this king, who in defiance to the God of the universe, who thought that he could sin and somehow escape the judgment of God, this king, who scoffed at Jeremiah the prophet, who scoffed at his servants, who turned a deaf ear to the word of God and to the voice of heaven, this very king was apprehended by the king of Babylon. They brought his sons before him. And this king, as he was bound with fetters, as he was bound, they tortured his sons in his presence. He had to witness the death and the horrible mutilation and torture of his own boys. And then after passing through that ordeal, the king of Babylon had his eyes burned out. He was then put into a cage like an animal and transported from Jerusalem, the fallen city, all the way to Babylon as if he was an animal in a circus, in a cage. There are consequences to our actions and decisions that we make in life. Daniel lived in that time. And as we saw last week, he lived during a time of a very hard, crushing providence. Daniel witnessed these events. The walls of the city battered down, the temple destroyed and ransacked, the holy utensils of the worship of Jehovah carried away by pagan soldiers to a foreign land. Daniel lived to see many of his family and friends either put into slavery, raped, or killed. And then he was forcibly marched hundreds of miles across the deserts to serve Nebuchadnezzar in a foreign land. And what we saw last week was that in spite of this hard providence, in spite of this terrible ordeal that Daniel experienced, he remained faithful to Jehovah. He continued to walk and to worship his God. And I pointed out last week three things that were the reasons behind this amazing character of Daniel. The first thing I said is he was a young man who knew God. He knew the living God, not just intellectually. He knew Him by experience. He had a real and living and abiding faith. He had a relationship with this God in that he prayed and drew near to God on a daily basis. And he knew the Scriptures. And I said last week, if we're going to be faithful in a world that we live today, a fallen world, a world that's filled with secular humanism and atheism, a world that is anti-Christian and militantly opposed to the things of Christ, if we're going to be faithful in our hour, in the day in which we live, we equally need to know God. We need to have a personal relationship with Him. We need to be people who are spending time in prayer and who know the Word of God. The story before us tells us that Daniel came to a crisis. He was asked to eat certain food, meat and drink and so forth. That was from the king's delicacies. And Daniel realized that by doing this, he would compromise his convictions and defile his heart. We might ask ourselves, well, what was the problem here? We're not told specifically why Daniel, in verse 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. We can only try to understand what might be going on here. It's possible that some of the food that was being offered to Daniel and his four friends as they were in Babylon might have been various types of food that were outlawed in the Mosaic law that was unclean. It also might be a possibility that this food had been sacrificed to idols, to false gods. And for Daniel, in any case, to partake of this food and the wine that was offered him would compromise his convictions and his faith. And he refused to do so. He refused to defile himself before his God. I want to say here this morning, I fear that in many churches in our land, in many churches in America, I fear there are many people who profess to be Christians who are compromised, who have defiled themselves, who have allowed things in their home, in their mind, in their heart, that surely must grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm coming today to this great text, this great story where Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and food. So I take as my theme today, this morning, Daniel's great decision. He's in a foreign land. He's a captive. He's in bondage. He's gone through a hard, dark providence. And yet, in this difficult time, he makes a decision. He purposes in his heart, he will not defile himself. Daniel's great decision. Three things I want to look at in our text. The first thing I want to remind you is that decisions are a part of our daily lives. We all have to make decisions. And there are great and spiritual and massive decisions that we make in our lives for the Lord. Secondly, I want you to see that conflicts often bring us to a crisis where a decision must be made. And third and finally, I want to look at Daniel's decision specifically and see exactly what it was that he was willing to do for the Lord. So decisions are a part of our daily lives. I ask, first of all, this question as we think of this fact that all of you, all of us, we have to make and we must make spiritual decisions. It's a part of our existence on this planet. What are the great decisions of life? If you have if you've developed a Christian worldview and you have a good understanding of who you are, where you came from, why you're here, all the great profound questions that make up a Christian worldview, these all help you to make a decision about your life. There are decisions we need to make about our life's goals. What am I going to live for? What is the goal of my life? What is my purpose? Is it not, as we remember the great Westminster Catechism, that what's the chief end of man but to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Is that the goal of your life? Have you made such a decision to realize that my reason for being alive, that whether I eat, drink, or whatever I do, as Paul said to the Corinthian church, do it all for the glory of God? Is that our goal? Have we made that decision? Young people will need to make a decision about their future. Who will they marry? Finding a husband or a wife. That's a great and a massive decision to be made. Finding a decision about what church you'll attend. Where will you worship? That's an important decision. And oftentimes that decision is made based not on the principles of God's Word, but on the feel-good feelings that we get from certain places. What decisions have you made for Christ? Now, I want to just pause here and talk to you for a moment, because I have found in the years of my ministry that there are many people who really don't have a Christian framework to know how to make a good decision. Now, we're going to come to Daniel's decision in a minute when he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. But if you were asked by somebody, they went to you and said, Would you give me counsel? Would you give me some advice? I have a great decision to make. What steps should I follow? Do you have some ideas of what you'd share? Can I just suggest some things that came to me as I thought about this very question? I would say, first of all, if you have a great decision before you to make, first of all, number one, begin by asking God for wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will guide your steps." Trust in the Lord and ask God for wisdom. One of the second things, one of the important things to do in making a decision is you've got to have all the information and the right information before you can make a good decision. Ask God for wisdom, but get all the information that are necessary to make such a decision. Number three, pray that you be led by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the child of God is a person who is led by God's Holy Spirit. You say, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? We ask God for wisdom. We gain all the information we can. And we're asking the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. You kind of know when God is prompting your heart, when He's sort of leading you in a certain direction, you sense that there's this subjective feeling that God is directing your steps. You have a sense of that. A decision that is contrary to any biblical law or principle. No decision is right before God that contradicts the Word of God. Number five, understand that within the circle of God's law, there may be a multitude of choices that are available to you. I'll give you an example. A believer, he should marry a believer. Should not marry an unbelieving person. But within the framework of God's law, you might be able to have a potential relationship with. Godly counsel from mentors that are spiritually inclined. Spiritual guides or mentors. That's really helpful. Number seven, never make a decision based on the fear of man. Never allow the fear of man or the pressure of what others might think or what others might say to make or you may make. Number eight, when you're making a decision, look at that decision for cons. Jesus warned his disciples that when a man's going to go off to war, he needs to count the cost. He needs to look. 22:3 says this, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple path is punished." Every conceivable angle of the decision you're about to make. Number nine, don't make a decision by seeking counsel from ungodly sources. Don't seek advice from those who don't know the Lord. You can't trust their wisdom if they don't know the Bible. And then number 10, I simply say this. When you make a decision and you follow these principles that I've given you, be prepared to live with the consequences of your decision. Don't second guess yourself. I've seen people make a decision. They've asked a young woman or a young man to marry them. And then, not long after they were in this relationship, one of the partners developed some incurable disease. And they begin to question themselves, did we make a wrong decision? When you make a decision, God is sovereign. And we don't know the fruits or what will happen from those decisions. Once you make a decision that's biblically correct and right, leave the results of all those consequences with the Lord. As I said before, and as I opened my message, the king of Judah made decisions, and those decisions had consequences. And he lived to see his own sons tortured and killed, his eyes burned out and sent into captivity as a like an animal on display. Decisions have great consequences. So I take, first of all, that decisions are a part of our daily lives. We're going to make decisions, and there are many spiritual decisions that we need to make. Secondly, conflicts often bring us to a crisis where a decision must be made. Now, how do conflicts, how do trials... to a point of decision? Well, they test our faith. Conflicts, crises, burdens, tragedies, trials, sorrows, temptations, they reveal what's in our heart. They bring out the real us. It's easy to walk with God when we're walking in the sunshine. But when you're going through a valley, when you're having to climb a mountain of difficulty, when you're facing some great tragedy, some deep loss, some cross the Lord's laid upon your heart, it's much more difficult to be faithful, to quote that all things work together for good when some of those things are hard to bear. Tests and trials and crises bring out what's really in our heart. But the Bible is full of examples of men and women who were brought through a crisis to a point of decision. And it's thrilling to see some of these examples of people who, when facing a test and facing a crisis, were willing to obey God in spite of all that. In the book of Acts, for example, chapter 5, the disciples were told, they were warned, they were beaten and thrown in jail, and they were told, don't you dare preach in the name of Jesus in our streets, in our synagogues, in our city. Don't you dare bring up that name any longer. They were warned. And when they found Peter and the disciples preaching the name of Jesus, they brought them before them, and they said, they'd already beaten them. They said, did we not tell you? Did we not say, you are forbidden to talk about Jesus? And Peter says in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. When we're given laws and told certain things that we cannot do, we are to obey God rather than man. Moses was an amazing man, a great lover of God. Moses, this man who knew the Lord. We're told in Hebrews 11:25 that Moses made a decision. He chose to rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He left Egypt. He was in Pharaoh's royal household. Moses left that great position and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Think of Jim Elliot, who said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. How many people have made a decision, not like Moses? They've chosen the pleasures of sin rather than living with the people of God. Three Hebrew young men were told to bow to a statue. When the trumpet sounded and the flutes played and the various instruments rang their music, everyone was to bow down before this gold statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And these three young men said, we'll not do that. We will not bow down and worship this golden statue. And so there were those who saw this. When the music began playing, everybody bowed down to this great statue. These three Hebrew young men who were serving in the king's court refused to bow down. And they were squealed on. They were ratted out by those who didn't like them. And they went before King Nebuchadnezzar and told him that these three Hebrew young men who are in your court, They're training here to work with you. They refuse to bow down to your gold statue. And Nebuchadnezzar said, is that right? And they said, we will not bow down. And he said, if I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. It's interesting what these young men said. They said this to the king, that when he said that he threatened to throw them in a fiery furnace. They said, if this whom we serve, He's able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O King. What faith these three young men had. Our God is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace. Verse 18 of chapter 3 says, But if not, they thought through what their decision and the consequences it would have. But if not, that is, if our God does not choose to deliver us from the fiery furnace, we still make our choice. Be it known to you, O King, we will not serve your gods and we will not bow down to your gold statue. Our God can deliver us, but if not, we've made our decision. Amazingly, the king throws these three young men into the fiery furnace. And then later he comes and looks in and he sees them. He sees them in this fiery furnace, walking in the midst of the flames, alive. He counts them, 1, 2, 3. And then the scripture says, and there was a fourth like unto the Son of God. You know how wonderful it is to know that in our trials the Lord is with us. Daniel, in a similar sense, he was told that there was a season that they were not to pray. They could only pray to Nebuchadnezzar. He was forbidden for a period of time not to pray. It says in Daniel 6:7, all the governors of the kingdom and the administrators, the counselors and advisors, they have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. 3 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now this was designed to trap Daniel. There were those who did not like Daniel, so they came up with this idea. They got the king to agree to this foolish proposition. For 30 days, nobody could pray or bow down to anyone except Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to worship the king. We're going to worship this man as deity. And they said, O king, sign this decree. If anyone bows down to any other god, they'll be thrown into a den of lions. The king signs it. He's full of pride, likes this idea of being worshipped. And they bring it to Daniel. They tell Daniel, if you bow down, you'll be thrown into a den of lions. And what does Daniel do when he hears this? He goes right back to his home. It says this in 6:10 of Daniel. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks to God, as was his custom since early days. He opened the windows. He wanted people to see, I will not follow this ungodly edict, this ungodly decision. He continues to be faithful to God. Now today, we are told by our country, by various people, there's politically correct things that we're not to talk about, that we can't address. Our friends in Great Britain are being told what they can talk about in the pulpit, what they can't talk about. And there comes a point where we have to say, do we obey men or do we obey God? Do we serve the God of the universe or do we serve the gods of this world? We think of these three young men that were willing to go into the fiery furnace. We think of Daniel willing to go into the den of lions, willing to pray and disobey civilly this law that was ungodly. We think of Peter and James and John willing to go to prison rather than obey this edict that they couldn't preach the name of Jesus. What do we know about these people? They had great faith. They made a decision. And they had a great trust in the Lord. And their testimony, all these men that I've mentioned here, all these examples, their testimony was this. We will not serve the gods of the age in which we live. Daniel would not serve the gods of Babylon. Peter would not serve the gods of Rome. And today I would just say to you and I, as we are in our culture today, in America, we would say this, America, I will not serve your gods. I will not serve the gods of this country, of this culture. I will not serve the God of pleasure or materialism or secular humanism or this anti-Christian worldview that seems to permeate all the Western world. I will not serve these gods. I will serve the living and true God with all my heart. So there are crises that come into our lives and we are asked to obey God rather than man. Well, Daniel had to make a decision. Do I eat this meat and drink this wine consecrated to idols, or do I not do this? For him, it was a decision brought to his mind. And it was maybe a little thing, it might have seemed like, but it's the little things in life that often reveal where our hearts are. So we looked at two things so far. Decisions are part of our daily lives. Secondly, conflicts bring us to a crisis where decisions must be made. But let's now focus on Daniel's decision. Go back to your text in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel made a decision. He was not going to compromise his life. Now, if you look at carefully what Daniel does, first of all, Daniel goes to the captain of the eunuchs, and he makes a godly appeal to him. He's not arrogant, he's not angry, but he goes with humility, and he makes an appeal, and he gives another solution, makes another suggestion, an alternative plan, and he does it in a gracious manner, and God honored that. Now, there may be times that you're asked to make some compromise or do something that's ungodly. You have to obey the Word of God. And if you're asked to do something, go to the one that's asking you to do what's wrong and make a godly appeal. Do it with a tender and a humble heart. But Daniel refused to defile himself. What does it mean to defile ourselves? You know, during the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were really good at looking at outward things. Their whole focus was on outward things, what people did or did do or didn't do. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees of his day. He said, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. He said that in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus said this, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. To be defiled, it means that we're allowing something in our heart. We're allowing attitudes or beliefs or treasures in our heart that reveal what we really are. Jesus knew very well that it's not what goes into a person that defiles him spiritually. It's what comes out of him. That is, our words, our attitudes, our actions that come out of the heart. Our words, our attitudes, our actions reveal what's in the heart. Your actions, your words, your attitudes betray you. For out of your mouth, it speaks what's hidden in your heart. When people spew forth anger or bitterness or profanity or gossip or division or hatred or prejudice, what's coming out of their mouth, what comes out of their life, their attitudes reveals what they really are. I'm not saying that what we do outwardly is not important. Sometimes the things we wear or things we do outwardly is somewhat of an indication of what's in our heart. But the main focus, what Jesus is saying, much like what we had back when they were looking for a king to replace Saul, we're told in the book of Samuel that man looks on the outward things, but God looks on the heart. Where is your heart today? Are we defiled in any way today? Do we defile ourselves by our little compromises? Do we defile ourselves by what we watch on TV? What we fill our minds with? Do we allow the fallen world in which we live to mold and shape us into its own behavior? Are we just like the world in which we live? Or are you a shining example of what a regenerated, holy, sanctified, godly man or woman should be? You've got to make a decision. And life is full of these kinds of decisions that we need to make. There comes a point in time when all of us are brought to a point of decision. What decisions, I'd say today, have you made for Christ? Do you have the kind of character that Daniel had? Are you willing to do what's right before God? Joshua gathered the whole people together of Israel. And in Joshua 24:15, he says to them, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Make a choice. Choose you this day. And then he says, whatever you decide, know this. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I remember W.A. Criswell, the great preacher from the First Baptist Church of Dallas, many years ago was going through a library in Dallas, Texas, and came across the account of a newspaper of an old revival that happened many years ago during the Old West. It was a true story, and what happened was there was an old preacher out down in the old Southwest during the days of the Indians and during the days when the old West was wild and full of violence and all kinds of crimes. And this old preacher went into a prison, and there were 90 men in this prison. White men, black men, red men, outlaws, robbers, Indians, whole motley crew. And he went there to preach the gospel to them. And he took along with them a friend who was a paper man, a man who wrote in a paper there. And this man preached. It was a stormy night. Thunder was crashing, lightning flashing. And this old preacher got up and he preached. And God's grace came down. The Holy Spirit came. And these men melted. And like a revival came, and they one by one, they fell down and cried out for forgiveness and for grace. And the newspaper man was so moved by it, he wrote in poetic verse what he saw. And Criswell used this to explain what this man saw. And what was written in the paper goes like this. He said, it was a stormy night. The lightning was flashing, thunder booming. And the man got up with his Bible in one hand, and he pointed out, he said, "I'm going to preach, and I'm going to teach to the 90 men in here, in the midst of a violent storm raging outside, of the words of love from the throne above." And his words rang out loud and clear. "I'll preach for you of a Savior true and a happy home on high, where the angels dwell, where all are saved from hell, where the righteous never die." Then he said a prayer in the prison there as the 90 bowed their heads to the old Choctaw, to the Chickasaw, to the whites, the blacks, and the reds. He prayed for the chief and his unbelief and the dark highwaymen bold, for the robbers too and the bandit crew and the criminals young and old. Then he sang a hymn in the prison grim. He sang, "Turn, sinner, turn, it's not too late to reach God's gate ere the lamp holds out to burn." And then from his bed, from the black and the red, a broken outlaw too, with trembling steps, the parson crept, and he shivered as all in the cold. And a bitter flash, as the lightnings crashed, showed his features pale and stern. As he bowed his head, he solemnly said, "Dear God, I'm resolved to turn. And it seems to me I shall never see a scene so great, so grand, as the white and the red and the Christian friends around that Christian one did stand, while the light came down like a silver crown, for the promise came to all. For the 90 men in the marshal's den heard only the Savior's call. And there was a bitter flash as the lightnings crashed, showed their features pale and stern, as they all bowed their heads. They all solemnly said, 'Dear God, we are resolved to turn.' In that place, in that night, these men made a decision to turn to God. Choose you this day, Joshua said to the nation, choose you this day whom you'll serve." I'm asking you this morning, all of you, to think about your life, where you are. I'm asking you to think and evaluate, are you sitting on the fence? Are you indifferent? Are you stubborn and rebellious to towards the things of heaven? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you made such a decision to look to Him? I would ask you today, as your pastor, as your friend, as somebody who pleads for your soul, all of you, choose to serve the Lord. Choose to break with sin. Choose, would you, to live for God. Choose to make Christ the most important thing in your life. Choose, if necessary, to walk alone. Choose to die to self. Choose to be like Christ in all things. Choose to be an example to your husband, your wife, your children, of what it means to be holy and committed to the Lord. I plead with you, choose not to defile yourself in any way. Choose life. Choose life. Choose Christ and live. You know what I said about decisions and the importance of the consequences of the decisions we make? There are those who hear this kind of preaching today. There are those who hear preachers and pastors and godly prophets crying out for people to choose life, to choose Christ. And people hear these messages and they turn a deaf ear, and sometimes they say, some other time. And they go through life living in the flesh, living apart from God, and then it comes time to die. And they're drawing near to eternity. And they look back over a life that's been wasted in sin. But now the judgment is approaching and they tremble. And now, after rejecting Christ and choosing not to come to Him, now they fear death. And now they come and seek the Lord. And the Word of God says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, because you disdained all my counsel, would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I, as your friend and pastor, I plead with you today. If you haven't already, choose Christ. Choose to live with God. Sometime today, tonight, this week, get on your knees. Go before the Lord. Talk with Him. Confess your sin. Choose Him. Seek Him while He may be found. What a gracious God we have. May you be like Daniel. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to all of our hearts and help us to realize the importance of the decisions we make. And like your servant Daniel of old, Lord, may we purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves with the things of this world. For we ask this for Jesus' sake and for His glory. Amen.